Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Savior Jesus Christ, who continues to come to us right down to this very day. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, another Sunday, another church service. Do I really have to go? You know, it really doesn't make any difference, don't you? It's always the same thing, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Even if we never allow those words to actually come out of our mouths, our old sinful nature is constantly thinking along that lines. That's why we sometimes drag our feet when it comes to going to church. That's why it's so easy for us to make a habit, to make a custom about doing something, anything else on Sunday mornings. That's why we are satisfied with less Jesus rather than more Jesus. You know that your old sinful nature does not want you to be here in God's house today. But you also know just how dangerous it is and how foolish it is to listen to your old sinful nature. Your old sinful nature only wants what it knows is best for itself. And that is to keep you out of God's word and to keep you away from Jesus. But we, of course, know better, don't we? As Christians, we know that even though it might feel good to our old sinful nature, it's oh so bad for our soul. That's why church is sometimes a struggle for us. What should be a completely natural part of our life, sometimes it simply isn't. Our old sinful nature works very hard to see to that, my friends. How different it was for our brother, Jesus. Luke tells us in our text for today, Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. As we study this very familiar portion of God's holy word today, we first of all want to focus our attention on those four critically important words, as was his custom. And then we want to see how those four critically important words motivate me and motivate you to make worship your custom. When we make worship our custom, my friends, we will enjoy two tremendous blessings. First of all, when you make worship your custom, you will have the opportunity to learn even more about the many wonderful things that the Lord your God has done for you. And secondly, when you make worship your custom, your worship will always keep you focused on Him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. Have you ever taken the time to inwardly digest those words? Even as a very young child, Jesus went to the worship service here in the synagogue at Nazareth each and every Sabbath day. There in the worship service, Jesus heard God's word read to him. There in the worship service, he listened as God's holy word was explained to him, albeit from mortal, sinful, imperfect human beings. There in that synagogue, Jesus studied God's word, and he learned God's word, to the point that by the time he was 12 years old, we're told that Mary and Joseph found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. For 30 years, Jesus had been worshiping in this synagogue in Nazareth. For 30 years, the members of this synagogue watched him grow from a very young child into a very fine young man. But this Sabbath day was different, wasn't it? This Sabbath day, Jesus did not go to the worship service in this synagogue as a listener, as a learner. No, On this Sabbath day, Jesus went to the worship service in the synagogue at Nazareth as a rabbi, as a teacher of God's word. And so Luke tells us in our text today that after Jesus had read the opening verses of our Old Testament lesson for this morning, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began, that is, he began his sermon on that Sabbath day by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The people in this synagogue had never seen this side of Jesus before. The people in this synagogue had never heard a sermon like this before. "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Astounding. Simply astounding. Jesus, whom they had known for 30 years, not only reminded them of the wonderful things that the Lord their God had promised to do for his people, but the Jesus, whom they had known for 30 years, revealed to them that all of these wonderful promises are now fulfilled in him. It's as though those inspired words from the prophet Isaiah simply stepped off of that sacred scroll and was now standing right there in front of God's people. Astounding. Simply astounding. But did you notice, my friends, that in this sermon, Jesus did not give God's people a list of 10 things to do in order to make themselves a better person. Nor did Jesus use this opportunity to try and rally support for some political cause or some social issue. No. As Jesus sat in the front of that synagogue, proclaiming God's word to God's people, he emphasized what the Lord their God had graciously done for them. That's what a worship service is designed to be, right down to this very day. We come here to God's house to worship him, to worship him for all of the glorious, wonderful things that he has so graciously done for you and for me. And what has the Lord our God done for you? What has the Lord our God done for me? Luke answers that question by highlighting those five beautiful pictures that we find recorded in the book of the prophet Isaiah. First, in Jesus, God preaches good news to the poor. This means that we who are spiritually poor in the eyes of the Almighty Creator of heaven and earth, we who are so spiritually bankrupt that we have nothing, absolutely nothing to give him, absolutely nothing to offer him, we hear the good news that Jesus freely gives to us, the priceless gifts of forgiveness, new life, and salvation. Second, in Jesus, God proclaims freedom for the prisoners. We have all learned from the pages of God's holy word that by nature, we are born prisoners of war. By nature, we are held captive by sin, death, and the devil. And there's nothing, nothing that we can do to set ourselves free. But in him, we are set free. We are free to live for Jesus while we are here on this earth, and we are free to live with Jesus forever in heaven. Third, in Jesus, God proclaims recovery of sight for the blind. Before we were brought to faith in Jesus as our Savior, we were totally and completely spiritually blind. The message of the Bible seemed like utter foolishness to us. We could not even see that we were traveling down that broad, slippery road that led us directly to an eternity of suffering in hell. Jesus gives us the ability to see. He gives us the ability to see the beautiful message that God has recorded for us here in the Bible. He gives us the ability to see that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. He gives us the ability to see that no one, No one comes to the Heavenly Father except through Him. Fourth, in Jesus, God grants release for the oppressed. The unbelieving world in which you and I live goes out of its way to try and convince us that sin is fun. It uses sayings such as, YOLO, you only live once. So why not go ahead and at least give it a try? And don't worry, because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And our old sinful nature wholeheartedly agrees. It's not until we realize that we are caught in a spider web of sin, that we realize just how oppressive and how deadly sin actually is. Just ask someone who suffers from an addiction to alcohol, or an addiction to drugs, or an addiction to pornography. The oppressive burden of that sin is absolutely horrible. There is only one way for us to be freed from that oppressive addiction of sin. Jesus and Jesus alone releases us from the oppressive burden of our sin. He releases us from the guilt of our sin by taking all of our sins upon Himself, carrying them to the cross on Calvary's Hill, enduring the punishment that we deserve for our sins, and then declaring to us, "It is finished. Trust me, the oppressive burden of your sin has been paid in full." And finally, in Jesus, God Himself proclaims the year of the Lord's favor. This is a reference to the Old Testament year of Jubilee. The Lord God commanded His chosen people that every 50 years, all slaves were to be set free, all debts were to be canceled out, all property that had been sold would simply return to its original owner. While we can only guess the joy that overwhelmed God's people during the year of Jubilee, we don't have to guess about the joy that Jesus gives to you and to me. Take the joy that you feel at Christmas and the joy that you feel at Easter. Combine them together and multiply that joy a million times over. That's just a small fraction of the joy that Jesus gives to us, not only now, but especially in eternity. Joy, my friends. That's what a worship service is all about. We joyfully come here to God's house to learn even more about all of the wonderful things that the Lord our God has so graciously done for us. But there is only one way for that joy to be ours. Luke reminds us that the only way for that joy to become and remain ours, when he says in our text, "The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him." They were fastened on Jesus. We don't come to worship here in God's house expecting to go home with a checklist of all the things that we can do in order to make ourselves a better person. We don't come to worship here in God's house expecting that someone is going to seek our support for some political cause or some social issue. No, my friends, we come to worship here in God's house with the goal of seeing and hearing Jesus as He continues to come to us through His holy word and through His holy sacraments. When God's word and God's sacraments are indeed the focus of our worship, then the Lord Jesus Christ Himself continues to come to us to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Yes, Jesus is here for you. He is here for the depressed and the despairing. He is here for the sinner as well as those who have been sinned against. He is here for those who have been taken advantage of, and for all of those who are suffering in any way whatsoever. Jesus is here because his word is here. Jesus is here because his washing of rebirth and his holy supper is here. Jesus is here because he has promised to us on the pages of the Bible. Wherever two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. And so, yes, my friends, Jesus is here for you. Why are you here? My hope and my prayer today is that you are here because you are striving to humbly and joyfully follow the example that your brother Jesus has set for you. On the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue as was his custom. Make worship your custom, so that on a regular basis you can learn more and more about the wonderful things that the Lord your God has done for you. Make worship your custom, so that through God's holy word and through God's holy sacraments, you will always remain focused on him. To God be the glory. Amen. Amen. Please rise.